I know it's raining outside, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Will you join in with me? Let's give our God a hand clap of praise. Amen, amen. Grace and peace to you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. I do acknowledge our pastor teacher here at Gateway, Pastor John Perrell. I'm both humble, Pastor, and grateful for another opportunity to stand before you all on this rainy Sunday and share with you from God's sacred word. Now, the last couple of weeks, Pastor John has encouraged us and challenged us in a two-part series titled Skin in the Game. And just in case you were not here 2 weeks ago, we revisited the true account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, in addition to women and children, with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, as recorded in John chapter 6. And Pastor noted that many scholars estimated it to be about 25,000 people who benefited from this great miracle that Jesus performed, which was supposed to have served as one of the many signs that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing anyone may have life in his name. After realizing sometime during the night that Jesus had left from them, the crowd began to go and search for him. But when they found Jesus, Jesus told them, "You're not looking for me because you know who I am. You're looking for me because of what I can do for you. You're looking for me because your bellies were full." That's what the text says. He says, "Don't work for food that spoils." In other words, he says, "Don't come after me for the things of this world, but for food that endures to eternal life." Jesus was saying, "You need to know who I am. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." Then a few verses later in the text, we read that Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe." Now, the people not truly understanding what Jesus's expectation was, the crowd of about 25,000 left him, leaving him only the 12 to remain with him. Using football as the analogy, one of the points Pastor wanted us to take away from that was Jesus' call to commitment to him, himself, and others through faith, thereby being vested or having skin in the game. And not just on the sidelines for what Jesus and others can do for you, but being committed to him and to the body of Christ and be willing to come out of the stands or get off the pews, if you will, and begin to serve the Lord by serving his people with the gift or gifts he has given you by his grace. Now, while God's church consists of all the believers in Jesus Christ around the world, many of us have chosen to serve here at this local assembly that we call Gateway. But here's the thing. Many of us have a mindset that most local assemblies have in today's church, and that is that all that is required of them is that they show up for praise and worship. Now, don't get me wrong. While we're certainly glad that you're here today, and you could have made up many excuses, I'm afraid that many people fail to realize, though, that the various ministries that God has ordained is not only just for the pastor and a few, select few. And therein lies where Pastor again challenged us. As members of the body of Christ and now associated with Gateway, we were asked, "Do you have skin in the game? Or are you just on the sideline or in the stands, praising God when things go the way you want them to, but then finding fault when they do not?" I'm here to encourage you today. We need one another. We're asking that you be prayerful and that you get involved. The body is waiting to see. It eagerly anticipates the gift or gifts that God has given you to edify not only those here at Gateway, but even all those beyond these four walls. Now, today we're going to keep in that same vein of skin in the game, if you will. While many struggle to find their place in service in the local assembly, one of the most important roles of the believer in today's church is lost. That is, that we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, while most of us know we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, if we're honest, many of us seem to have taken an attitude that this is the preacher or the pastor's responsibility, when in fact it is the responsibility as well as should be the joy of every believer to be a witness making disciples of Jesus Christ. And I believe from the text that we'll look at today, we can see that one of the evidences that you really have skin in the game is that you are being a witness of Jesus Christ. As we continue to be a witness of Jesus Christ, God is going to bring those whom he has chosen to come alongside us and help serve, not just out there, but even in this local assembly. And as we saw in the opening videos with Zach Ertz, the 2018 Super Bowl champion tight end of the Philadelphia Eagles, who definitely has skin in the game when it comes to the NFL. But if you paid close attention to the video, he understands that the platform he's been given is to serve a greater purpose. He's also on another team, if you will. He belongs to the body of Christ. And as with the Philadelphia Eagles, there are goals to accomplish, so it is with the church. And it's not just going to happen. It's going to take some people, Pastor, that has skin in the game to do it, because this is the way God has ordained it so. So with that being said, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to take a look at the first chapter. And please bear with me. I'm going to ask that you, if you're able, if you'll stand on your feet with me out of the respect of reading God's word. The Gospel of John, the very first chapter. We're going to start at verse 29. Then we'll actually jump from verse 29 to verse 35 and then read to the end of the chapter. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29, we'll jump to 35 and read to the end of the chapter. The Bible reads this way. Verse 29 says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jump down to 35. "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said, who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ.' And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth? Can any good thing come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you.'" We're going to actually stop at verse 39. "Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.'" Now, while our main topic today is skin in the game, by way of a subtopic to help you remember this, I want to speak to you a little while from the thought of each one can reach one. Each one can reach one. Let us pray. Father, now is the hour that your word must go forward. And I'm praying, God, that it will go forward, God, in truth and in clarity and with power, God. God, I pray, God, that everything that you have accomplished for this day, let it be done to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Each one can reach one. Now, if you ever heard me speak, I like to catch you up to where we are. So let me tell you what's happening before we get to verse 29. Here we are, 400 years after Malachi, the last of the inspired prophets of the Old Testament. And there is a voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Can you imagine the buzz? Allow me for just a moment to use my sanctified imagination. I can just see it in my mind, Pastor. Did you hear? There's a man out there in the wilderness in Judea at Bethany on the other side of Jordan River, and he's telling people they got to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Who is this man? Who is it? Well, I heard some people say that his clothes, that the clothes he got on is like camel's hair, and that a leather belt is around his waist. I heard something about him, too. I heard that he only eat locusts and wild honey. Who in the world can this man be? And when the Jewish leaders caught wind of all the rumors about this man, they sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. You see, you got to understand, there had not been a living prophet speaking in the last 400 years. Can this be? Is it possible that this is the Messiah? But wait, that can't be, because the scripture says that Elijah must come back again. So that can't be the Messiah. Or maybe, just maybe, he's the prophet that the Old Testament prophets talk about. And I can just, again, use in my mind, believing that somebody else came along and said, well, I went out to see him and he simply looks like Zechariah and Elizabeth's boy to me. I really couldn't tell because his hair is all grown out in locks. But you know, they did say that their boy was a Nazarite from birth. So it could be him. Who is this man in the wilderness saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near? And indeed, it was none other than John, later known as John the Baptizer. John confessed that he was not Elijah, and he was not the prophet, and nor was he the Messiah. He says, there is one who's coming after me who is greater than I am. I am not even worthy to untie the straps on his sandals. Well, what are you doing out here, John? I'm here to warn all of you, especially the Jews, that your religious activities and your heritage cannot atone for your sins. You must repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And that leads us up to where we are in our text today. And we find in verse 29 that the scripture says that Jesus is coming towards John, and the next day John saw him is coming towards him. He says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the reason we jump from there to 35, because I wanted you to see that it happened again on another day. In 35, it says, the next day was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. Now, we find out later in our text that one of the disciples that were there with John the Baptist was Andrew, and the other is unnamed. Now, many of us believe that this unnamed disciple is John the apostle, the one who's writing this epistle, this gospel that we're reading today, and that he does not name himself throughout this entire gospel. So if we stick to that belief, we believe that these two disciples that's with John the Baptist is Andrew and John the apostle. But John says, look, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist has already denied being the Messiah. He's denied being Elijah, nor is he the prophet. And he's been speaking of this person that's coming after him that's greater than him. And now here's Jesus passing by. He says, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, let me put a pin here. Today's message is primarily for the believer. But if you have not come to know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to point out something about we can learn from these verses right here. To become a Christian or a believer, one must have some understanding that he or she is a sinner in the sight of a holy God, and that all of your good works can never atone for your sins. You can never work your way to heaven by your good deeds. You need a Savior. And Jesus is that saving. That's why one of the titles John gives him here in our text is, there's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. When Andrew and John, the apostle, begin to follow after Jesus, we find in our text that he turns and he looks at them and says, "What do you see?" Or in other words, "What do you want?" Now, it's not that Jesus did not know what they want. After all, I believe he knows all things. I believe personally that Jesus is God. And now let me digress for just a moment, just in case you're not where I am on that. You can take this first chapter alone and challenge someone that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. For we learn in verse 1 that the scripture says, "Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, that still don't prove a point, KP, because it says the Word was God. Well, by the time you get down to the 14th verse, if you read it with me there, if you just look down in your Bibles at the 14th verse, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." So if we take verse 1, that the Word was God, it says God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Well, it still doesn't name Jesus as the Word yet. Still doesn't name him as God. But if you keep reading the verse, it says, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So even John the Apostle lets us know in the very first chapter that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. And that's why I made the comment when I said that it's not that Jesus needed to know what they wanted, because he knows all things. Well, if he didn't want to know what they wanted, why did he ask the question? What do you want? I believe that Jesus wanted them, the purpose of asking the question was so that they might consider their reason for following him. And that's a question that we would do well to ask ourselves. What do you want? What are you seeking after Jesus for? Are you like the followers that we read about in John chapter 6 2 weeks ago, following him to have your bellies full, or for a comfortable life, or for health, or for wealth, or for some great marriage, or whatever? Or have you come to know and believe and follow him because he is the Lamb without spot and without blemish, the Holy One who takes away your sins? But as we continue to read, when Jesus asked this question, let's look at how they respond to him. They said in verse 38, "Rabbi," which is already translated for us, "teacher, where are you staying?" Now, they're not saying they are following Jesus because they're merely curious about his address. They're not merely want to know what Jesus' sleeping arrangements are. They are declaring to Jesus that they want to get to know Jesus. They want to spend some time with him. They want an opportunity to be in his presence for a while. And then comes one of my favorite verses in scripture, Pastor, verse 39. It says, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And the reason I love that so much, brother, is because Jesus' reply is always to those people who are seeking after him, "Come and see." We find in Matthew 11, 28 and 30, it's often quoted in the church house, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus says, "Follow me. Let's go spend some time together." Jesus receives people who are sincerely seeking to know him. So then we make our way down to verse 40. It says, "Andrew, Simon's Peter brother, was one of the two who heard what John said and who had followed Jesus." Now watch this now, because this gets to the meat of what we're trying to prove a point about. Each one can reach one. 41 says, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is the Christ," and brought him to Jesus. Now, when I look at this, Pastor, Andrew stands out here in a very significant way for me, because the first thing that comes to his mind, and he's convinced and realized that Jesus is the Christ, "I got to go tell Simon. I've got to go and let my brother know." And as we keep moving along, you're going to see that that's the characteristic of those who come to Christ. There's an enthusiasm. There's an excitement, if you will, about them. Just think for a moment. If after Andrew spent some time with Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah, but he never went and told Simon Peter about Jesus. Just think about what kind of impact that would have had on the church. Now, for those of us who know the story of Peter, we all know that Peter has a bigger spotlight than his brother Andrew does. But make no mistake about it, it was good old Andrew that was willing to play a vital role in introducing his brother to Jesus. Nobody, not everybody gets to be out front, Joey. Not everybody is going to be a Peter. But each one can reach one. Good. And as a result of spending time with Jesus, you'll realize, just like Andrew did, he is too good to keep to yourself. When you meet him, you just want others to meet him too. Now, I'm not trying to burst anybody's bubble, but we're about a month and a half removed from Christmas. And all the blogs and all the social media posts reminded the world that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we couldn't get enough of that. But I'm afraid, Pastor, that here we are, a month and a half later. And sad as it is to say that our call to discipleship has been minimized to just a season. There should be a burning desire within our hearts to share this good news that you have discovered who Jesus is with all the people that you meet. This desire to share the Savior with others is a good indication that you got skin in the game. And last I checked, the blessing to make disciples was not only meant for a season. But watch this now. In 42, Andrew brings Peter to Jesus, and he looks at him, and Jesus says, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." Now, John translates that for us and says that means Peter. Well, Cephas also in Aramaic is Aramaic for stone or rock. And not only that, Peter is Greek also for stone or rock. So here's the interesting thing here. When Jesus confronts Peter, he doesn't confront him in light of who he is or what he's done, but who he's going to make him to be. Peter, you're going to be a rock. Now, last week, as we did the Skin in the Game series, Pastor made us look at Peter in Matthew 6. Now, when we looked at that text, we found Peter denying Christ three times. So from that text, Peter did not look like a rock. He looked like a bag of sand. But look at how awesome our God is. If we're like Andrew and we open up our mouths and we tell somebody about Jesus, he is able to change people from who they are to who he wills for them to be. Come on, that's something you ought to get excited about. Because see, you are or you were an alcoholic. You are or you were a whoremonger. You are or you were a liar. You are or you were a homosexual. You are or you were a drug user. You are or were many things. But praise be unto our Savior, who will accept or invite people to come as they are, and he'll make them into something new. The songwriter says he makes all things beautiful. But somebody's got to be like Andrew and go and tell somebody about it. Now look at verse 43. Let's get ourselves back to the text. Verse 43 says, "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Well, I love this verse as well. And if you keep following me, you're going to see, well, Pastor, you claim you love every verse that you read. Well, here we see Jesus himself finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And I love this because sometimes Jesus will bring convictions to the hearts of individuals in his own way besides someone just personally witnessing to him. It may be through a message you heard. It may be through a sign that you read or something. I remember sitting here, right here in this church 2 weeks ago in Bible study, and I met for the first time Max. And after Bible study, Max talked to me about a little bit about his testimony. And Max told me that he was at a party and he was doing all the wrong things. And he said he don't know why, but for whatever reason, there was a clock up on the wall that had a cross up there. And he said he couldn't take his mind off that cross. And he couldn't enjoy himself at the party. So he ended up leaving the party and he went home and he said he shocked his mom. Went home and shocked his mom and said, "Mom, you got a Bible? I need to read it." And I believe I can equivalate that to what happened as we see right here in our text where Jesus finds Philip and says, "Follow me." And I love that about God, that sometimes he don't wait on people to just go to him. He has his own special way of calling a person to himself. And another thing I like about seeing this is Jesus seems to be calling people that appear to be nobodies in their day. And that's quite different from today, because we seem to try to find people we think is going to have the most impact. The church has even gone so far as to get celebrities to come in and try to speak to the people, believing that this will be what would get people to follow Jesus. But that's not how Jesus did it. If you go and you read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, there's not many great, not many mighty, not many noble that God calls. So when we see that Jesus comes himself, finds Philip and says, follow me. But watch this now, because you're going to see a pattern here. Philip seems to do the same thing that we saw Andrew do. Look at 44. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Look at 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one who Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Do you see how this thing is going? Everyone in this section that comes to Christ has come on the initiative of someone else. Each one can reach one. Andrew and John came because of the initiative of John the Baptist. Peter comes because of the initiative of Andrew. Philip comes because of the initiative of Christ. Now here comes Nathanael coming because of the initiative of Philip. No one here is coming on their own. They all come because someone outside of themselves taking hold of them and inviting them to come and experience the Lamb who takes away their sin. And again, the pattern that is still followed, I believe this is still the same pattern that God uses today, uses us as instruments in the lives of others. Each one can reach one. Then we make our way to 46. Nathanael says, Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I want to challenge you today to not get discouraged. Every time you go and you try to witness about the love of Jesus Christ, it may not be well received at first. People may make many excuses not to accept what you're saying. In our particular text, Nathanael could not see past the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth. And I'll even go a step further. Not only is he from Nazareth, this Joseph and Mary's boy. He's just a carpenter. How can this be the Messiah? But look at what Philip does. Philip does the same thing that Jesus told the initial disciples. Philip does the same thing that Andrew says. He says, come and see. Says, you need to come and see for yourself. Look into it. For yourself. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And remember, I told you earlier in this message that I believe that Jesus is God and that he knows everything. And here comes Nathanael walking and says, look at this Israelite. In him is no God. There's no deceit in him. And look at Nathanael. How do you know me? I know we've never met. How do you know me? Nathanael asks. Again, proving Jesus' deity, I believe we can prove it from this verse. Jesus says, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Now, if you read the text closely, that means that it had to be that Nathanael was somewhere where nobody else was. And Jesus says, I saw you when you was under the tree before Philip ever even got there to you. And Nathanael, look at what Nathanael's response was, quite different. Then his response was when Philip first came to him. Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I want you to understand, look, God is not trying to get us to figure out people. He knows all people. I believe that God wants some believers not only to just profess faith in him, but have skin in the game, fully committed, fully vested in this walk of faith. And he wants us to go out and be witnesses of Jesus Christ, knowing that he knows all people. and we got to share with him. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. He knows all about it. As a matter of fact, he knew it before he went to that cross and stretched his arms out wide and let him nail them to it. And he died. He died for every one of your sins, your past, your present, and your future. So here we are, Pastor, introduced to five ordinary men who became disciples of Jesus Christ because of people, I believe, having skin in the game. I believe God chooses to use people. He uses us to bring the masses. While I am grateful and I believe it's biblical, we are to have an outreach, but don't let your witness of Jesus Christ simply be putting the check in the benevolent offering. Don't let it be simply your monetary giving to some missionary trip. That's great, and we should continue to do those things. But let's not forget the personal responsibility that each one of us can reach one of us, not because of who we are, but because of who he has made us to be. I believe that one clear evidence of skin in the game is that you will be a witness of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, according to the first chapter of Acts, at verse 8, one of the things that Jesus told his followers, you go and wait. You wait on the promise, because you're going to be, when the promises come, you will be, not you might, you will be my witnesses. And I believe that that's a call that most of us have knowledge of, but not many of us put emphasis on it. If he's truly as good as we claim him to be, if he is truly the best thing since sliced bread, if he's truly your greatest joy, like you post on Facebook, then why aren't we telling more people about him? As you can see, I stand before you as a black man, and I know it's Black History Month, and I'm all for learning about the black history. I teach my children black history, but make no mistake about it. There is one who is greater than all, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I don't believe in Sunday setting aside the time to glorify what our people did and dismiss and remind that opportunity to remind people of how great and what Jesus has done. I believe we do a disservice to him that we don't share it enough. We make every excuse in the world. We can have any type of conversation with people. We can talk about the football game. We can talk about what we cook. We can talk about what kind of car we drive, but for some reason, when it's time to have the skin in the game and it's time to be a witness for Jesus Christ, we got every excuse in the world. As Andrew was to Peter and Philip to Nathaniel, so was Ed Kimball, a Sunday school teacher, to D.L. Moody. So was Mordecai Ham to Billy Graham. Now imagine if these people kept their mouths closed. Imagine if they just met Jesus and just sat on the pew. Do you realize the impact that these guys have had in the world? What if the next person you're going to talk to is the next Billy Graham? Is the next D.L. Moody? God can use anybody. He's not asking you to look and choose who to talk to him about. Go into all the world. All the world, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But let me show you that I do believe there's an established pattern here. The first thing they had to have before they could effectively be a witness, I believe they had to have their own personal relationship with Jesus. I believe they had to be following him before they could be a witness to others. Not only did they have to be a follower of him, they had to be experiencing Jesus for themselves. It needed to show up in their own lives. Then I believe they could invite others to do the same. Is Jesus all you ever hoped for Is he that amazing and glorious to you? Then won't you follow his example? And won't you follow the examples of mere men that we see after him and invite others to come and see? I believe it gets no better than what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verses 37 to 38. He saith unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. He tells them, which I believe still is an instruction for us, our application for us today, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, I stand before you today to say, I see laborers. I see laborers, and I believe that each one can reach one. But the question remains, as he started in his first part of his series, do you really have skin in the game? Or are you just a spectator? Just sitting on the sidelines, or pew, if you will. Went back home and checked off that I showed up at church on Sunday. But that's all when it comes to being effective and involved in ministry. God has used this spirit to baptize all of us into one body. And as many members of one body, he has gifted us all, some with multiple gifts, to have a tremendous effect. We won't change the whole world, but we will have a tremendous effect on this world if each one of us made up in our minds, I know who the Messiah is. I know the Lamb who comes, who came and takes away the sin of the world. He died, he was buried, and he rose. And that by faith in him, there are many other Peters, there are many other Nathaniels, Phillips, Moody's, John's, Joey's in the world. But somebody's got to open up their mouth. Somebody's got to go tell the good news that Jesus Christ is alive and he reigns. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, you truly are so amazing. Thank you for this great reminder, God, that not only did your son die for our sins, but you've given us new life. And that you placed joy in our hearts, God, and we should want to go and share that with other people. And if we've come short of that, God, I know you're able to forgive us even now for that. Give us that desire, God, that fire, Master, that we would go out and make an effort, knowing that it's in your strength that each one can reach one. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Jesus, there's an invitation to come. Come and see. The songwriter says, taste and see how sweet. Now here at Gateway, you're not forced to come. You can speak to God right where you are. But what a great testimony that you're not ashamed at who's in this house, that you know that Jesus came and took away your sins, and that you need to have a conversation with him. Maybe it's just to thank him. Maybe it's to spend some time with him by yourself. And if that's the case, we ask that you'll come to my left, your right, and nobody will bother you. And just between you and the Master. Or maybe you do want somebody to come along beside you and encourage you. We have those that are trained in that. We ask that you'll come to my right, your left, and kneel before him. And someone will come along beside you and pray with you. But this is the invitation. Come and see. Do we have skin in this game? Is there something? Are we truly vested? And that vestment is your faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that you know he is the Lamb of God and you're ready to tell somebody. Don't let this week escape you without telling somebody not what he can do for them, but who he is. And that by, if you know who he is, then you know you can believe that he did what he said he did. Amen? Let us stand.